Grace and peace to you, dear friends. Good morning. It's so good to be back to the church by the lake or to the church in the woods. I think that'll be a great name for any church. Church in the woods or church in the bush, somewhere there. So if you brought your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Amen. You may be seated. We're continuing this Sunday morning by the lake in the woods, the series of messages, which is entitled The Genesis of the Gospel. And we're continuing the series of sermons through the first 22 chapters of Genesis. Today's title is very simple: The Temptation and Fall of Man. The Temptation and Fall of Man. Let me just pray, because we need God's help, God's guidance as we're studying, going through this text. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity, for this quiet, peaceful, beautiful Sunday morning, that you have brought us, everyone, to this place to worship you in spirit and truth. It is not an easy text for any Christian, for any human being, to understand and grasp the depth of that temptation and the depth and the consequences of the original sin, of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Be with us, bless us, give us all your heavenly wisdom and humility as we're going to study this text together. Lord, just bless me as I speak of your word. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. My Lord, the rock of my salvation, my Redeemer. In Jesus' name, we have asked and prayed for this, and all God's children said, Amen. The temptation and the fall of man. Let me say this at the very beginning of this message. Genesis chapter 3 is the most tragic chapter in the entire Bible. Why so? Because it is here all the horrors of the world began. Spiritual and physical death, illnesses, sufferings, pain, and worst of all, sin. From Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, the Bible records the conflict between God and the devil, sin and righteousness, and pleads with sinners to repent of their sins and trust God for salvation. The origin of sin is an important subject. Man was created in the image of God, but this image in Genesis 3 was perverted. Human beings are now sinners, inclined to all varieties of evil. This very question often arises from the lips of so many people in this fallen world. Where did sin come from? Where did sickness come from? Where did death come from? Why is there so much injustice and suffering in this world? Did God create man as a sinful being? If a man became a sinner, how did this all happen? Before we move on, let me remind you some fundamentals from Genesis chapters 1 and 2. God created man good, without any sinful thoughts or desires. But sin came into this world through the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Now, before we focus on this text, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we must observe that sin originated previous to the fall of man in the fall of angels. Adam and Eve were tempted in Eden by a creature called the serpent. According to our text, verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. Since the serpent tempted our first parents to sin against God, and since the serpent was a tool of the devil, we may conclude that sin was present in the angelic world before it began in the human world. Nothing is told in the Bible about the time or the nature of the fall of the angels. It must have happened before the fall of man. There's a verse in the letter of Jude, verse 6. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. The root of the angel sin was pride, which led to rebellion against God. Now, what is significant is that sin did not originate in the world of man, but in the world of spirits. Those spirits fell in and by themselves. No one ever tempted them. In fact, there's a very interesting verse from the lips of our Savior Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8, 44 says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Satan, as the leader of the fallen angels, brought the lie out of himself. In the human world, temptation to sin came from the outside. Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil, who appeared in the form of a serpent. Having said this, it's time to study our text in Genesis chapter 3. Point number one, the temptation to sin, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. I'm just reading from verse 2. From verse 1, even let's just go back to the very beginning. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The serpent means snake. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, Revelation 20, verse 2, Apostle Paul identified this creature as Satan, as did Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 3. Revelation 12, 9 says, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. This serpent, a manifestation of the devil, appears for the first time before the fall of man. The rebellion of Satan against God had happened sometime after Genesis 1:31 and before Genesis 3:1. The Hebrew word for serpent is nakash. Satan, the devil, the evil one, being a fallen archangel, supernatural spirit, had possessed the body of a snake in the pre-fall form. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. The word translated crafty means subtle, clever, shrewd, cunning, or prudent. The serpent, Satan, tempted Eve by means of doubting God's word, sub-point A. The serpent, Satan behind him, tempted Eve by means of doubting God's word, verses 1 through 3. The evil one doubts God's word. The devil's first attack was inducing doubt in the words of God. In the original Hebrew language, his question to Eve sounds even more emphatic. Is it really the fact that God has prohibited you from eating from all the trees of the garden? The devil said those words to the woman. Eve, the first lady, was the object of his attack. Being the weaker one and needing the protection of her husband, Satan found Eve alone and unprotected by Adam's counsel and experience. Don't ask me this Sunday morning where Adam was hanging out at this moment. Was he hunting or fishing or taking a hike in the bush? Or was he standing just idly by his wife, allowing all that stuff to happen? The text does not give us those details. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, "And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into trespass. It was the man to whom God had originally given his revelation about the food and what they were to eat," in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The serpent caused Eve to question the word of God. The devil planted doubt in her mind by his tricky question. Verses 2 and 3. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, and you shall not touch it, lest you die.'" Now, we're studying Eve's response to Satan. Eve added the prohibition, "You shall not touch it." It was not there. God said nothing about touching the tree. Eve's mention in this seems to suggest the beginning of resentment against what she thought to be an unfair restriction. In her answer, Eve bragged about the great liberty they had, that they could eat all the fruit with only one exception. Subpoint B, the serpent Satan tempted Eve by denying God's word. By denying God's word. Verses 4 and 5. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Satan plays here on Eve's ignorance of God's word, and he says the first lie of the devil, "You surely will not die. Come on, just try it." The very first doctrine in scripture that Satan denied is that sin results in death. Satan declared that God would not punish sin. That was a big, horrible lie. Satan contradicted God about the inevitability of judgment on those who disobey God and his commands. Satan's followers still deny the facts of hell and eternal judgment. If you walk around, if you ask people the question where they're going after their body goes to the stove or to the grave, you will hear many answers. There's no hell. There's no eternal judgment. We're just good, moral people. We're good to go. Doubt and resentment led Eve to unbelief. Eve began to believe the serpent and to disbelieve God. The scripture clearly teaches that Satan is a liar and father of all the lies. We have already read this verse from Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 44. "Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of all lies." He's a liar. His followers are liars too. It is their nature. Do not be surprised, my dear ones, if somebody who is not a believer in Jesus, if somebody tells you lies, it's their nature. Do not expect holiness or truth and nothing but the truth from those people, because their father is the devil. The devil and his followers often speak half-truth to confuse and deceive people. In John 8:44, Jesus implies that behind the serpent was the devil. Satan used the serpent, the snake, as his tool in leading our first parents to sin against God and his word. In verses 1, 4, and 5, Satan's methodology was threefold. First, the devil raised doubts as to the wisdom, justice, and love of God. Second, he made a direct contradiction of the word of God. And third, he claimed that disobedience to God would result in the highest good of man, for man. Just listen to me. Don't listen to God. Listen to my lies. Now we're coming to this tragic moment. Point number two of the message, the fall into sin, verse 6. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. So she took from it, from its fruit, and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. The serpent aroused pride in Eve. As Eve looked intently, that's how it starts, at the fruit, evil desire was generated in her heart. There was an appeal to the appetite. The tree was good for food, verse 6. There was an appeal to the eyes, delight to the eyes, in the same verse 6. There was an appeal to Eve's pride. The tree was desirable to make one wise, same verse 6. By the way, before I forget, let me ask you this. In many children's Bible, and I've been there many times, it doesn't matter which language the Bible is printed and translated. By the way, what kind of fruit did Eve eat? Was it apple? Was it banana? Pineapple? Maybe mango? No? Avocado? We don't know. But for some reason, in many Bibles, children's Bibles, there's a big red apple. Juicy one, like really big. It is not there. I mean, come on, guys. Don't be so people of imagination. And the final step was outright disobedience. Appeal to the eyes, appeal to the pride, and appeal to the appetite. And the final step was outright disobedience. Through these stages, the devil succeeded in leading our first parents to sin against God. Eve was the first to sin, surrendering to the devil's temptation. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, that text teaches us that there are three broad areas of temptation: the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life. And it is yes and amen. Whenever you go, say, to a big shopping mall, to a store, and there's outrageous sales, we're tempted, right? Because we see, we look, we gaze, we stare at that merchandise, at that product, and we're like, oh, price is good, and it looks good, and it will make my life more comfortable. Let's buy it. Genesis 3:6 shows to us that Eve was tempted in all three ways in the same order as in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." 1. Lust of the flesh. That tree was good for food. 2. Lust of the eyes. A delight to the eyes. 3. Boastful pride of life. Desires to make one wise. Same order. The wickedness of Eve's disobedience to God is striking. Instead of rebuking Satan as a liar for questioning God's word, she accepted the devil's claims that God was a liar. She took from its fruit and ate. In doing so, Eve acted independently of Adam, her head. She should have consulted him instead of usurping his authority and ate. Someone said a long time ago, the wreckage of earth and a million billion graves attest that God is true and Satan is a liar. Did Eve stop there? No, unfortunately not. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Sinners have a way of involving others and then validating one another in their sinning against God. Romans 1:32 says, that's quite a verse, Romans 1:32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Adam joined Eve in her disobedience to God. Adam was not deceived, according to 1 Timothy 2:14. He sinned with understanding, with eyes open. Tragically, Adam did not try to step in and warn Eve. Adam was given the instruction from God not to eat from that tree, and yet he did not remind Eve what God had said. It is important to understand here that it was not when Eve sinned, but when Adam sinned, that the entire human race fell, according to Romans 5:12, which says, Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Adam's soul was exposed and vulnerable to the woman he loved, Eve. You know how it works. Dear ladies, you have tremendous power to manipulate your husbands, your men. We can talk about during our lunchtime and during our hike, but you have tremendous power to influence our decisions. We can lose our minds, and you know how to use it. Adam's soul was exposed and vulnerable to the woman he loved, Eve. Adam knew very well the consequences of his disobedience to God's command. Nevertheless, he followed his wife's choice. Women need to be aware of the power they have to seduce their husbands into following them to disregard the clear word of God. Adam, the first man, Samson, the strongest man, David, the man after God's own heart, Solomon, the wisest man, were brought down by the women they loved. Dear ladies, your husband may set aside reason and good judgment if you pressure him and let him feel your displeasure and unhappiness. Men can rise to great glory with their women, or can be dragged down into shame and disgrace. Point number three of the message, results of the fall into sin, verse 7. Results of the fall into sin. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed big leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. When Adam and Eve sinned, it affected their relationship with God, one another, and with the rest of creation. As a result of their sin, Adam and Eve felt shame about their physical bodies. They now knew that their bodies could be viewed and used with evil lusting. They tried to change their conditions by their own effort, as verse 7 says, they sewed big fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. It was a vain, foolish, stupid idea from the first parents of the human race to cover their sin, to redeem themselves. But those fig leaves were neither long-lasting nor effective. And Lord willing, Andrew is preaching next Sunday. Okay, in a Sunday. They were neither long-lasting nor effective. They experienced shame and guilt. The worst parts of their fall was a broken relationship with holy God. They began avoiding God. They began hiding from God. And we got to see that in the next text, Lord willing. Conclusion application. So what have we learned from this text? Is there any hope for us? Yes, it is coming. Not the following Sunday. In two Sundays, we'll be studying the first proclamation of the gospel in chapter 3, verse 15, Proto Evangelium, that the Messiah, the Redeemer, would come to help and redeem the fallen human race. Point number one of the conclusion. Humans are designed in such a way that they must believe someone or something. If they do not believe the truth, then they will eventually believe the lies of the devil. That's how it works. You either believe God and his word, or you believe Satan and his lies. There is no neutrality in the spiritual world. There's no neutrality in the invisible spiritual warfare. You're either on God's side or you're on the Satan's side. Humans are designed in such a way that they must believe something or someone. Whenever you board a plane, like when Andrew's wife and kids really recently boarded the plane to cross even Pacific, they trusted the pilots, right? They had to. They believed that the pilots, that the plane would not crash into Pacific, but would make it safe to Vancouver. That's trust and faith. It works. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deception of wickedness, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. If people believe lies, they will have to suffer the consequences that always come when people reject God's truth. Number two, Eve was deceived by Satan, but Adam sinned willfully with his eyes wide open. 1 Corinthians 15:22 said, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Three, God placed man in the position of the head of the family, not because he is wiser or more capable, but because it is a part of God's eternal design. Let me prove it for you. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, a verse in the New Testament, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ. The man is the head of a woman. We got to accept it because it's God's word. It's in the Bible. Four, the act of rebellion against God and his word is called sin. It is very serious fall. It is very serious disobedience to God and his word. It is not about our social security number. It is rebellion against God and his will. As well, all descendants of Adam, who was the head of human race, we also have the sinful nature. Romans 3:23. This verse, I know, does not sound encouraging. Romans 3:23. Whenever you talk to unbelievers, whenever you try to share your faith, that's a verse to start from or with. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When people say to you, I'm just a good carpenter, I'm a good plumber, I'm the best truck driver, I'm the best astronaut and scientist and nurse and doctor, it is not enough to go to heaven just to be a good professional. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need Jesus. We need faith in him, in our Redeemer. Five, the mystery. I have to admit it. I was struggling with the depth of this passage, although I had read it before many times, but there's a mystery of original sin. We struggle to understand, listen, how a person who had been created in a state of sinlessness could begin to sin. Adam and Eve were enticed by their own desires to sin, but we struggle to understand how and why. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, made such a statement. Just listen, it's pretty profound. It is as if someone sought to see darkness or to hear silence. It just goes beyond our brain capacity. Point number six. The fall into sin of Adam and Eve did not happen outside of God's providential permission. God did not cause man's fall. He permitted it. Sin is anything against God's will, but never outside of or beyond God's will and providence. God permitted the fall to happen because in his omnipotence, he could bring good even out of it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I cannot stop myself from reading it. I should. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And finally, point seven. We need to make sure that we know God's word, so we're not led by the temptation of the devil. If you're a married man or woman, read, study God's word with your spouse, with your child, with your children. If you're grandparents, read it, study it with your grandkids. Don't waste your time. We need to be equipped. We need to know God's word. And we're blessed to have it in our own languages and all kinds of translations. Open, read, and study God's word. And may God bless you to be the obedient and joyful disciple of Jesus Christ. Let us pray and give God the glory before the final hymn. Our triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Creator God, the author and the finisher of our Christian faith, we are bowing down in adoration, in all worship before your throne. We're just acknowledging that by nature, through Adam's sin, through Eve's sin, we inherited the sinful nature from our own moms and dads. But by your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you saved us. Not because we were good or better than other people. There was nothing good in us. But you saved us by your grace, by your mercy, by your amazing love. You went to the cross at Calvary to pay the ultimate price of our redemption, of our salvation, from the bondage, from the darkness of sin in our lives. Lord, you set us free. Those who are God's children, they are set free. You've given us power of your Holy Spirit. You've given us your Holy Scripture, the Word of God. You've given us all necessary spiritual resources to stand firm in our faith and to tell other people that Jesus is alive, that the tomb is empty, and that Jesus is coming again soon. And Lord, as always, as long as we're in this flesh, we're praying, praying hard for the salvation of our loved ones. Let so many still believe in you to avoid the coming judgment, the wrath of God. Lord, thank you for this text. You allowed us to study this beautiful Sunday morning. But Lord, we're praying for the faithful application of your word. For us not just to be the theologians or just people who know your word, but people who are living your word out, but people who are applying your word in their lives. For this we have prayed and asked in Jesus' name, amen.